God's Word at Matthew chapter 5 this evening, Matthew chapter 5. Now on Tuesday, the Tuesday afternoon study is going to begin working through this section, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. So if you have time or if you're available for that, 1 o'clock would be a blessing to be together. We'll begin with an introduction and some background, and that's open to everybody, so feel free. But tonight we're going to have that to direct our understanding of the Heidelberg Catechism at Lord's Day 37, page 51 in the back of our Blue Psalter hymnal. And in a moment we'll read responsively those answers to those two questions that we find from Lord's Day 37. We are still in this section dealing with the commandments, so we want to understand them properly and see their direction and application for our lives. So we'll get there in a moment to the catechism. But let's begin in God's Word in Matthew chapter 5, 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Thus far, dear congregation, God's glorious word. Let's keep our Bible there, but turn now to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we have it in the Heidelberg Catechism and to Lord's Day 37. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes, when the government demands it or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oaths are approved in God's word and were rightly used by Old and New Testament believers. May we swear by saints or other creatures? No. A legitimate oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to my truthfulness and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor. These things, again, dear congregation, the Word of God teaches to us, and so we do believe. Let's again pause and ask for the direction of God's Spirit to understand these things and apply them tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we do just now the most important thing before we come to the hearing of your word preached. And that most important thing is to ask that you would by your Spirit enable us to hear, enable us to understand, and enable us to apply. For Lord, these things are spiritual matters. They are discerned spiritually, and so we need the Holy Spirit to teach us. We believe that you indeed have sent him and have promised that he would work in these exact ways. And so bless us, Lord, tonight to be good hearers and then to live that truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we often say when we are working through the commandments that the first four commandments deal with our vertical relationship to God, and that the last six commandments, the second table, deal horizontally with our relationship with all other people. Now, in the main, that is correct and it is true. Yet there is almost always overlap, and that will be seen to be quite clear as tonight we are looking at the third commandment. We'll see that again when we look, Lord willing, next time at the fourth commandment and so on. Our righteousness before God, our love for him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength directly impacts how we live in the world. That care with which we take our responsibility, that relationship with God, will be seen in how we live with all people around us. And so, people of God, the way we live before the Lord our God, because of the call of his word, also directly impacts our behavior before and with every other person, all of our neighbors. And so included in this is truthful speaking and the issue of oaths. When rulers require it, the Christian says what is otherwise unneeded. When rulers require it, the Christian says what is otherwise unneeded. I was asking myself if this was the title that we have here for the sermon was the right way to put it, because I didn't want it to confuse anybody. Unnecessary but required oaths. But beloved, that gets right to the heart of the matter. Sometimes what is unnecessary is from someone else required of us. And that's what we need to explore this evening. And so firstly, we need to note that Jesus is expounding on the ninth commandment and the first. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, Jesus is giving the most significant and weightiest explanation ever of the law of God. Make no mistake about it. And if you're coming on Tuesday afternoon, remember that as one of the most significant things that we need to get a hold of. The Sermon on the Mount is his commentary on the law of God. And he's posing certain questions in his sermon. He is setting forth before the ear and the heart of the listener questions like this. He asks, what is the breadth and what is the extent of the application of God's law? How far into the corners and the crevices of our hearts and lives does God's law go? We could ask that in a very basic way. Do we uphold the law of God in church on Sunday, but then when we get out into the community and into our lives during the week, do we say, oh, well, it's not quite such a big thing after all? That becomes very significant in terms of the third commandment, as it will in the fourth, as we'll begin to see next week. And so when we're asking that question about the breadth and the extent of the application of God's law, he says, look at the Sermon on the Mount. Well, here what we are seeing in our text is not only the third commandment, he is addressing that, oaths, but also the ninth commandment, loving the truth, speaking it openly, whether oaths are required or not. In other words, and we'll come back to this in our fourth point, we need to grasp the reality that the Christian is supposed to love speaking truthfully even when we are not under oath. One reason, and this is significant, I think, one reason is that we live understanding that we are always in view of God. We are never outside His sight or His hearing. And so when we are thinking tonight about the third commandment, and I mentioned we are also thinking about the ninth commandment, it is even more significant to grasp that we are always thinking about the first commandment. We would give up anything. We would give up anything rather than deny God. You see, people of God, the third commandment and the ninth commandment are applications of a love for God made plain in the first commandment. When we love Him first, we will love truth most. Well, we are blessed at this point to see how clearly Christianity impacts the world where we make our home. Our life, our choices, and our behaviors says to the world, God is not dead. That's what our lives say. It is a speaking to the world around us, God is not dead. Our neighbors need to hear that. Perhaps more so today than in generations before us. That God is here and He is not silent. Our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, our family members all need to be made aware of God and truth and sin and gospel and forgiveness and righteousness and judgment and eternity. And all of those things are made clear to them by us. And that includes by what we say or what we refrain from speaking. Do you remember what it was that Paul quoted to the men who were seated around there in Athens at the Acropolis? They wanted to hear all these grand things at the Areopagus. And Paul says, now listen to you men in Athens. This God, this almighty God is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. He was trying to say to them and to show to them that we don't do anything or go anywhere or now say anything except for what God gives us. In Him we have our being. But beloved, we need to understand that we do this intentionally by how we choose to speak. This is what our Lord is addressing here at this section of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, do you realize how significant it is what you say? People need to realize the hope that is within us so that they will ask us for the reason for the hope that is within us. We're going to explore that now. People of God, our speech is third commandment speaking and ninth commandment speaking and first commandment speaking. Well, then secondly, in a fallen world, oath taking may be required. So may we swear an oath? May we take the stand in a courtroom and put our hand on the Bible and raise our other hand? Some say no. Certain groups within the broadly considered Christian church, and they are mostly within the Anabaptist branch, refuse to take the oath and will instead make an affirmation. Neither will they give respect to things like the national anthem or the Pledge of Allegiance, based mostly on this very text. But you see, they miss something in the text that's very significant. We find it plainly laid out for us in verse 37. And the reality that the Lord is addressing here is that we live in a fallen world. Now, we're going to explore that in a moment, but look at it in verse 37. He says, anything beyond this certain central matter comes from the evil one. What he is saying is that evil impacts us. So we live in a world that is impacted and influenced by the evil one. You can think of that even apart from the impact that Satan has because of our own fallenness. We struggle. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this before, but I know it used to be the case, especially before COVID, that you could go to downtown Chicago and you could go into the Cook County court building. And if you had a few hours to waste, you could go in there and sit and listen. You could be an observer to the court proceedings and you could watch case after case and probably hear excuse after excuse. But the point I want to make is that most of those people who came before the judge or the magistrate in a court building anywhere were there because of lawlessness. And what we mean by that specifically is they were there because of a breaking of the law of God. Now, they might not express it that way, and the prosecuting attorney and the defense attorney may not ever address the law of God, but we realize that they are stealing, if they are caught in some kind of ungodly behavior or practice, that they are violating the law of God. They are all there because, you see, of wickedness, because of sin. And very often it happens in a court of law that a witness will be brought in. That witness may not speak before the court until they have first sworn to tell the truth. And it used to be, I think it is still in some court buildings, I hope it is in every courtroom, to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. What? So help me God. Because as the Catechism says, He knows. That was the expectation. And if you've ever done that, and I've had occasion to do that as a witness on a case, when the judge says, now raise your right hand, things get serious. You know it's for real. People of God, the fallen nature of this world, along with the power of Satan to deceive, makes taking oaths a leavening influence for good that we should uphold. We shouldn't ever be slow to want to say before the world, so help me God. Now, in general, most Anabaptist groups, the Amish and Mennonites, believe they can live free from worldliness and Satan's impact by choices in externals, you see. And so they will only wear certain clothes. They will only use certain technologies and forms of transportation. And in courtrooms, they will make affirmations and not make oaths. And they believe that in these externals, there is safety. The problem is that fallenness is not so much out there as it is rather in here. It is mainly in here in which this explanation of the third commandment given to us in answer 101 of the catechism makes it real and draws things together. By the way, do you notice here that though we are in the third commandment and dealing with that, the catechism tips the hat to the fifth commandment upcoming. Now, I've already mentioned the ninth commandment and the first commandment, but now also you see the fifth commandment, because the answer to the question given here, answer 101, is yes, when the government demands it. And this, beloved, should not surprise us, or even, I say this carefully now because of the day in which we are living, this should not make us uncomfortable. The Reformed have always had a stout, robust understanding of the significance of governing authorities. We have always understood the government, they're placed by God, Romans tells us, Titus tells us, other places, as a positive thing, and even a positive thing in the life of the church, which is why we are so concerned to see the sin of too much government power come into life right now. So people of God, we make an oath when governing powers ask us to do so. Thirdly, then, we are committed to every act which upholds truth. You will note that near the end of the first paragraph of answer 101, two primary reasons are given for oath making. These two reasons are really the central pillars discovered in the two tables of God's law. The first pillar mentioned here, glory to God. Notice the language here is very significant. When necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory. That is the first pillar that upholds all of reality. And the second is listed immediately after it. Good to our neighbor. For God's glory, pillar number one. For our neighbor's good, pillar number two, are the two pillars. They are founded on the truth of Scripture, and they are the pillars which uphold all of reality for the Christian. Now, Jesus is talking about the basic issues of all of reality here in our text. He says, listen, God's throne is in heaven, and earth is his footstool, and we should be able to see the glory of God, of his throne, on the footstool of his place, earth. Jesus is talking about the whole matter of reality. He even mentions significant cities here, of course, in the religious life of the Jews. Jerusalem was the most significant city. It's the place of the great king. We have other great cities, great places in our world. But the idea here is that we ought to be heavenly minded. I had a discussion with a man before about what I just said. We sat over coffee one day, and this man's contention was that we are too heavenly minded and so we're of no earthly good. I said, no, it's exactly the opposite. The more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good we will be. And I think, beloved, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here. We want to act in ways that uphold those two pillars, that are in keeping with those two pillars. Glory to God in all I do, and good to my neighbor in all I do. People of God, our motive and purpose in this fallen world is to always act in keeping with the truth. And this is where it becomes clear that we need Christians active in some important vocation, some calling in this world. We talk about the difficulties that we face as Christians and some powerful enemies that we are facing. I'm going to mention three of them in a moment. But I want to say that we ought to be encouraging our Christian young people to go into these very vocations, these very callings, because we need Christian influences in these places. I'm going to mention and ask us to think about three where the truth is so important. The news media, the legal professions, and politics. Now, as we might think about those in a moment, we realize, of course, that these two pillars that we've been talking about now just briefly, everything done to the glory of God, number one, the second pillar of truth is do good for our neighbor. These two things, these pillars uphold reality, and in particular, they define life under God's throne. They define life on the earth, which is his footstool. But now think about that in terms of those three things I just mentioned that we often complain about, and I'm as guilty as the rest of us. I complain about the news media all the time, and there's good reason to complain, perhaps. What about lawyers and judges? Another good place that we might find complaint. What about politics? Well, what if we look at it differently and say, well, here are places where Christians need to go into these vocations as men and women who keep their word. What a glorious, basic, transforming thing to consider. Imagine a Christian who is convicted and who is consistent in how she or he lives going into the news media and any one of the news media markets you want to think about and being unswerving and unchangeable in terms of their yes is yes, their no is no. Wouldn't you want, if you had to go to court, to face a judge like that, who held these two pillars, the glory of God, the good of my neighbor, and so my word means everything? And wouldn't we all want Christians to go into politics, to have a congressperson or a senator or a president who, when they spoke, you took their word and you trusted that person? People of God, this is a simple illustration of how the Lord can use us. Can use us for His glory and the good of our neighbors, so long as we are committed to uphold the truth. Fourthly, yet for the Christian, regular speech is enough. Now, many of us have seen perhaps a swearing-in ceremony for the new president. When that process happens, they stand there in front of the whole world, as it were, with the cameras looking on to them, and they raise their hand and they say, I will. I do. I promise. I make an oath. But we said in the title of our sermon that oaths are unnecessary. And in the theme of the text, as Jesus, of course, is explaining it, and so in the theme of our sermon, oaths are unneeded. Why? Well, the simple answer to that question is the common tongue of Christians. The common tongue, and I mean now the language, the vernacular of Christianity, of Christians, is truthfulness. Which, of course, if you're thinking about your Bible right now, is exactly the opposite common tongue of Satan. Jesus said, and you'll remember this, when Satan opens his mouth, he's lying. It's his vernacular. It's his common tongue. Well, for the Christian, the opposite is the case. Whatever we say, whenever we are saying it, to whomever we are speaking, we are telling the truth. We are speaking truth. So, verse 37, our yes is yes and our no is no. But why? Well, because of what our Lord Jesus Christ says here about reality. Notice and go back to this verse 34 about what he is saying here about reality. He says, Jesus does, heaven is full of God. Then he says that earth is full of God. And then he narrows the focus down even more. He says, the great cities are full of God. You see what he is saying? God is everywhere. He sees and he hears everything. He knows it all. Your hometown and mine, your neighborhood and community and mine are full of God. And so all the time, everywhere, in every conversation, we are speaking truthfully. Now, I say that in a positive, assertive way, understanding that sometimes we fall, sometimes we fail. We try to color the truth. We try to hedge our bets. We try to be very calculating sometimes and strategic with our words. We fall into sin in the way we want to kind of manipulate things to go in our favor. We struggle with that because we're sinners, but we don't like it when we do that. We want to go in and say to people, this is how it is. As parents, we did that with our children, I pray, because we loved our children and we love our children and we want our children to have the very best. And so we were always committed to saying to them exactly what was. This is how it is. And we taught them, didn't we, make sure people are able to trust you, that when you speak, you mean it. Because we said to our children that trust is the easiest thing to lose and the hardest thing to get back once you've lost it, right? Because that's our common tongue, isn't it? Our speech must glorify God and it must do good to all those around us. We mean what we say. People of God, whatever comes out of our mouth must be true and reliable for God to be glorified. Now, we mentioned a bit ago three particular professions, vocations, news media, legal profession, and politics. Now, maybe that's not you. Maybe that hasn't been your experience. Maybe you have no interest in those particular vocations. So let's think about who we are and how we live today. Do people trust us? I want to use a very simple way of asking that question to us. Consider the simple matter of a time schedule. This is something, and my kids know this, I always drilled into them, that if you tell somebody you're going to be somewhere at 9 o'clock, you're there at 8:50 or 8:45. They're like, well, is it really that important that I'm timely? It's not just about keeping the schedule. It's about keeping your word. Do people trust us? If we say that we will do something as such a golden promise to this person you spoke that promise to, do they say, oh, that's I can take that to the bank. I can be confident that unless God intervenes in some way, this is going to happen because that person said it's going to happen. This is what Jesus is addressing, isn't it? Our speech.
matters. We live before the weight of His glory in the little things of life. And our words matter. Our behavior shows it. Answer 102 of the Catechism makes it very simple. God knows our heart. But our neighbor knows our heart through our speech. People of God, before God tonight, who knows your heart, answer this question. Is your yes, yes? And is your no, no? Amen. Lord our God, we thank You for the positive applications of the law of God, wherein the presentation of Your glory is made by our speech, and the presentation of Your love is made through our speech. As we seek to uphold Your glory and having a desire for the good of our neighbor by making our word to be truthful, Lord, help us. Strengthen us in this. We ask tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.